before you. We're in a series in John 14 to 17, which we've been calling The Impossible Life Made Possible. And here's one of the wonderful things we see as we try and live the impossible life that Jesus calls us to, is that in so many ways he makes it possible for us to do. And one of them is that he's praying for us. Isn't that wonderful? The Lord Jesus is praying for us. And here, as we come to the end of this prayer in John 17 that we've been looking at over the last few weeks, we see, and the title in the NIV is Jesus Prays for All Believers. This is very much the part of the prayer where he's very much got us in mind. So let's read together John 17, verse 20 to 26. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may know that you have sent me, may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. And I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your prayers for us. Holy Spirit, we thank you for your presence in us and with us. And now, Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes to see wonderful things in your word, that our lives, our families, our communities, this church, the churches in the city, Lord, that we might be changed. And Lord, that the world might know that you came, Lord Jesus. The world might see how wonderful you are. And I will ask all this now, asking that you would use my words, you'd help me, that you would help us. We want to be attentive to you. Speak, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. It's been a remarkable week. If you've been watching things in the media, I guess, like me, you've been amazed at just how much prayer has been in the newspapers and on the TV and in football matches. Probably many of you by now are aware that last weekend Fabrice Moumba was playing for Bolton Wanderers and in an FA quarterfinal, and suddenly he dropped down, had cardiac arrest, and even this gentleman he was playing against in the middle of the match has started already, very far corner there, started praying for him. So were the huge crowds watching the paramedics trying to resuscitate this man. And, you know, what was remarkable, if we go next slide, please, Andre, is that his fiancée, Shauna said, started tweeting, this is on the 18th of March, saying, this is the day after, God is in control, please keep Moumba in your prayers. And then same day again, please keep praying for Fabrice Moumba, it's really helping, I can feel it. And then the day afterwards, all your prayers are working, people. Thank you so much. Every prayer makes him stronger. To God be the glory. And so if we go back to the previous page, these footballers started to wear shirts saying, pray for Moumba. And newspapers started picking up on this. And, you know, I remember hearing this week that the Sun newspaper had a headline saying, God is in control. Amen. At least there's some truth in that paper. But it's true. God is in control, and the national newspapers were declaring it. Because Shona Mwumba was tweeting it. And suddenly this footballer's faith, which was private, had become very public. And people were writing about it. Non-Christian newspaper reporters writing about what is this sort of move of prayer and this great outpouring of love and of togetherness. And all these people who, you didn't know prayed, they're starting to say about how they prayed. And I think we've got this amazing picture here of people, outpouring of love and of prayer for this man, for Fabrice. And, keep praying for him because he's doing amazingly through what he's been through, but he's still not well. Still going to be a slow recovery. But boy, prayer is making a difference. And many have been united in prayer. And I want to ask this question this morning as this private matter of a man's faith comes into the public realm. As many kind of come out to stand together with him. I want to ask this, does unity matter? And why does unity matter? Because I don't know about you, but I often hear, people say, faith is about me and God. It's a personal thing. Or someone say, I don't need to be a Christian to, go to church. It's just between me and God. That's the thing that counts. Maybe you've heard that. Maybe you've thought that. I want to ask this morning, is that right? Is it right that, we can have as our sort of heroes or things in our mind that we can be a Lone Ranger Christian or a solitary saint? Some of evangelicals, as tradition as evangelicals, has been to really celebrate the personal nature of faith. And you know what? Faith needs to be personal. You need to know. I remember my parents telling me just because I was brought up in a Christian family. It didn't make me a Christian. I needed to know I believed it for myself. But you know what I too needed, though, I needed to have a corporate expression of my faith. Faith must be personal, but it mustn't remain personal. It needs to be expressed. There's so many one another's in Scripture. And what's going to be amazing as we dig into this passage is that Jesus, when he's praying for us, and I just want to underline that again, it is amazing that Jesus prays for you and I. I find that what Jesus prays is slightly surprising. Jesus doesn't pray for me to have the most amazing, deep, devotional life ever. He doesn't pray for me to have the greatest ministry and a wonderful impact on so many people. He doesn't pray for me to have great power to work miracles and all those kind of things. Many of those things I would love. But that is not what he prays for me and for you. What does he pray? Well, let's look down in John 17 and see what he prays. He says, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them," so this is for all of those who believe in Jesus' message, "that all of them may be one." He prays for our unity. Isn't that amazing? Jesus prays for our oneness right at this prayer just before he goes to the cross. He's praying for the oneness of his followers. And so I want to ask this question again. Why does unity matter? Why does Jesus pray for our oneness at this pivotal time? And you'll see it's a repeated prayer as we go through this section. Well, I've got a number of things that I see in this passage that I want us to really come to grips with and realize this morning why unity is so important in Jesus' mind. And the first is this. Why does unity matter? Because it shows that we are united to Christ. Can you say that with me? It shows that we are united to Christ. Look with me at verse 21 again. "That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us." Oneness is that we are meant to have together as believers is a oneness that is linked to a oneness that is there in God, Father and Son, and that you and I are drawn into. This is remarkable. It is this fact that There is a fellowship, a oneness, a unity that we can have with God that then is expressed by our unity with one another. We are united in Christ. And so I want to make this really plain from the start that this unity I want to talk about today is not a kind of lowest common denominator, let's get on with everyone and just be nice and it doesn't matter what anyone thinks or feels or believes. No. This is unity in Christ. It's unity in the oneness of Jesus. And in fact, if you look back in verse 17, Jesus has been praying for them to be sanctified by the truth. Your word is truth. It's a unity based on truth. The truth made flesh, the word of God made flesh in Jesus Christ that we are to be united in. And the amazing thing is that you can see this in operation. With people that you've not known for very long, or you've not had a chance to, you've had very different backgrounds. You can have a great sense of oneness and unity because you're united in Christ. I don't know if you've experienced this. I certainly can relate to it, and I imagine many can as well, where you suddenly bump into someone who you discover is a Christian, and you go, wow, there is a real oneness there. So like this week, I was I saw someone walking down outside Holland Road, and they just kind of looked at the buildings and thought they were interested. And whenever someone does that, I kind of think, oh, just introduce myself. And I had an invitation to the Easter services in my pocket, and so I thought, I'll go and invite them to Easter service. And as soon as I did that, this person's face kind of lit up in a kind of a way, and I thought, there's something going on here. And she said, I'm already a Christian, thank you very much. And you could tell she was delighted that I'd invited her to Easter service. And I knew straight away that there was a connection, there was something we shared together. It was deep, and I was just meeting her there on the street. She went to CCK, and there's a oneness, isn't there, that we have with our brothers and sisters in Christ. I find this when I travel overseas. I remember going with the India team last October, and I went to a home of a very poor Dalit man, and his name was Davina. I remember him welcoming me into his home and showing me his Bible, well thumbed and worn, and he had scriptures up on his wall in this very poor home, but a home where there was great dignity and light. And we didn't speak the same language, someone had to translate for us, but we pointed to the Bible and we had huge grins on our faces, and I offered to pray for him and he was delighted, and I tell you what, we were brothers. We are brothers. We didn't have to work at it. Jesus had done it. This is the wonderful thing about unity, is that it is not something that you and I actually need to do to make happen. Christ has done it. I found this a real wonderful revelation years back when I was really longing and wanting for there to be more unity across churches in Brighton and Hove. And I remember thinking, you know what? This is not something that I have to achieve. Christ has achieved it. This is something that I need to encourage others, we just need to live in and embrace. We are united because we are united in Christ. And when we are united, it shows that unity matters. And so it matters in all kinds of ways and settings. It matters in our families, in our marriages. Unity in marriage is important because it demonstrates a unity to Christ. Unity in families demonstrates a unity to Christ. Unity in groups and communities demonstrates a unity with Christ. Unity across as a church and across churches and across nations. These things matter because they demonstrate we're united in Christ. And you know, it's a wonderful thing when you see it and you watch it happening. I don't know if you've been seeing any of the reverse missionary programs on the BBC, it might not be the BBC, but it's these programs about people coming from overseas to help churches over here. And there's a real neat sense of these guys who are, again, meeting other Christians for the first time, sharing a oneness in spirit. But boy, do these guys come over here with real faith and boldness and witness. And I tell you what, we have so much to learn from other Christians. Let's not just think, Oh, we got it all. That's one of the wonderful things God gives us, is to work together as a church family. And many of you will know, and I'm going to talk a bit more about it at the church meeting, that as a family, we've learned so much from Christians from other cultures over the years. And as part of this master's study that I'm doing, that I've been doing for about last 3 years or so, I've got to the dissertation point, and the church very kindly given me some study leave to go and do some work on this dissertation in May time. And so we're going as a family to Ethiopia to learn from Christians there about how we as Christians here can do local mission. Just like that reverse missionaries program, I'll probably quote it in my dissertation. But, you know, we need to learn as we come together in unity to think, okay, what God have you got for us? And one of the wonderful things about being united with other believers is it makes us realize how big Jesus Christ is. He is vast. He is great. He is glorious. And so, if we're wanting in this world that is so often broken, so often dislocated, where there's so often divisions, whether that's, again, in all these different small units like families, all the way through to big communities and cities and whole areas, we need to model in Christ what is there for us, what he has won for us, that we are one. We can be one. And so, church, that's my first calling for us. Why does unity matter? Why does unity matter for us? Well, because it shows we are united to Christ. I sometimes come across people who say, it doesn't really, you know, matter. They're becoming divisive with other believers. And they're becoming kind of a bit down on church and on gathering with other believers. And they're saying, well, I don't need that. Or we don't need to work with other people. And, you know, that always rings alarm bells for me as a pastor. Reminds me that actually, they're demonstrating probably that there's a sense of a disconnect in their oneness with Christ. Because if there was a oneness with Christ, they would want to be a oneness with other believers. So it works. It's vitally important that as we think about our own unity, that we recognize how important it is for our relationship with God. But one of the reasons why Jesus is so concerned for our unity is because he knows that there is a purpose in it. And the purpose is not just unity for unity's sake. The purpose is here in John 17, verse 21. Look with me again. It says this, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. This is the next reason why unity matters. It matters because it shows that we are united to Christ, but it also matters because it is a witness to the world. It's a witness to the world. Can you say that with me? It's a witness to the world. And so what we see here is that Jesus says, and again, if you go down verse 22 and 23, he reiterates this again, I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, may they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Again, it's repeated there in verse 23, brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me. Our unity is not just like our unity matters and our witness matters, or, you know, and it's not even just that our unity is part of our witness. No, our unity is our witness. Our love for one another, our oneness, the way we do that as a family, in marriage, in the way you do that as a community, as a group, the way that we do that as a church or as churches, it is our witness. It speaks volumes. Do you know that? That people are watching your marriage. It's a Christian marriage. And as they see it, and they see it operating, working, it's a witness, it's shining brightly. People are watching us as a church. They come in as visitors. Maybe you're here today, and I hope you see that we love one another. That we're an extended family. And these things of our relationships with one another, our relationship, our unity with God, our outward witness. Again, like we were saying last week, this up relationship and this in relationship with one another and our outward relationship with the world, they're all so connected. We need all of them. Because they're all vital for our relationship with God. They're on God's heart and intention. I was talking this week, had a great opportunity. Thank you, Neil Avon, for setting this up. Neil got talking to Caroline Lucas on a trip to Westminster one time and said, why don't you come and see at Holland Road what's going on in the community, our local MP. And so she came along and saw about the work that we're doing with CAP, and the work we're doing here as a church in different areas. We had some other people from other churches come along, and we talked about some of the work going on across the churches, the work of alternatives and some of the youth projects that are going on. And, you know, she was really impressed. She's like, wow, this is what you're doing, and this is what you're doing together as churches. And we talked about the Passion Play coming up, And there's something about when we pull together that has a powerful impact. Something about when we realize that we can do more together, whether that's as communities or as churches across the city. I love this little quote here. Snowflakes are one of nature's most fragile things, but just look at what they can do when they stick together. Isn't that great? Hey, I don't know what you think. Maybe you think, I can't reach this city. Hey, are you so sure? If you're united with Christ and you're united with your brothers and sisters, hey, nothing's impossible for God. He's able to come and touch what I believe is an exceptionally important strategic city. I don't know if you noticed in the paper the other week something about what's going on over this Easter here. It was right at the end of last week's Times, and it said, Passion Play Revival is coming to a city near you. This is how it started. I'm not religious, says Ken Cardwell, but when they put Jesus on the cross, it got through to me. It was very real. Cardwell, 73, was one of the 3,000 spectators on the beach at Brighton last Easter to watch the city's first Passion Play, with 100-strong amateur cast from 14 countries, which included students, an ex-prisoner, a former homeless person, and 3 people with special needs. The Brighton Passion, now in its second year, typifies the trend for community Passion Plays. And right there, really clearly, you can see that they're doing this. There's a picture of Passion Play in Trafalgar Square, which is going to happen on Good Friday again this year. And then on Easter Sunday, so it's Trafalgar Square, Good Friday, Easter Sunday, where is it? It's in Brighton, on Madeira Drive. And it says here in the Times what the time is, 2 to 5 p.m. And it also says it in your update. Church is coming together. People from different nationalities, places, proclaiming Christ, lifting him up. What does it say in John 17? It says this, I have given them glory. He's given us glory. Believers in Jesus Christ, he's given us glory. The glory that he displayed as he himself went to the cross, the glory which is a love for the world, which reveals the heart and character of God. He's given us glory that we might be one. And that the world might see and know who Jesus is. So I kid you not, I am so excited and looking forward to this Easter. And if I have a fear, it's this. That we might miss the opportunity. That we might not make the most of it. That someone on the week after might say, Oh, I really wish I'd... Please... I'm looking at you. Please don't do that. Let's be those who realize that Easter is this amazing opportunity. Both what's going on in the city, and you've got details about it in your update on that yellow bit of paper, and there'll be flyers for that Soul by the Sea event on the Easter Saturday. Centrally, there's all these great things going on, amazing concert. And the Madeira Drive, I was talking to Tyler, who's helping organize it this week. It's down the marina end, so you can park at the marina. And then park at the marina for free, and then just walk around the corner onto the beach, and there you can have it. You can invite your friends. There's going to be publicity in local newspapers and in the center of town all across the way. And then on the Sunday, and we're not having an evening service on that Easter Sunday, there's going to be this wonderful Passion Play on the seafront. But here's the other thing, you see. It's not just what we're doing together as churches. It's what we're doing together as a church, what I've called our big out. my desire that we would be united in witness. That we together would be so full this Easter with the sense that Jesus died for me, for us. Did you see that in verse 23? I in them and you in me, may they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Can we just pause on that and go, wow? And if you're not going, wow, it's because you didn't understand it. Look at it again, this end of this verse. Jesus says to his Father, that they would know that the world would know that you sent me and have loved them. Who's the them? Us. Have loved them, loved us who believe in him. Even as you, who's the you? The Father. Have loved me. Who's the me? Jesus. Okay, so let's just backtrack then. So let's backtrack from the last bit first. So that as the Father has loved Jesus, is that a lot or a little? The Father God has loved the eternal Son from all eternity. Is that a lot or a little bit of love? That's a huge amount of love that you and I will never get our heads around. The eternal, unchanging, immense love of the Father for the Son. And it is that love that the Father has for the Son that God has for us. Wow. We're going to end the service after communion by singing, here is love vast as an ocean. Anyone down on the seafront this weekend? That is a little channel. The English Channel, it's piddly. The Indian Ocean or the Pacific. You want to go stand on one of those and imagine that you're not just maybe going to see France if it's a clear day. No, you're not going to see anything because it's a vast ocean. And the love of God, my friends, is so much greater. Hey, that's what we have to celebrate. That is what we've got to communicate. And you know what so often stops us from witness, so often stops us from unity? It's the same thing. It's the same root problem. It's our insecurities. It's our feeling of like, maybe we don't need that, or maybe that we don't really kind of recognize the love of God. And when we realize how loved we are, then we're able to love. We're able to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. We're able to love this needy world of ours. We're able to display it with practical outworkings of kindness. We're able to respond to David Dorr School and Summerhill, who this week have written to us about that Easter week, in the run-up to Easter. You know, we're wanting to go and serve our community. So Matt got this email this week, says, yeah, it would be fantastic if a team from Holland Road could come and paint the Olive Room. That's the group room in year one unit upstairs. This is all the year ones come together to work in. If they could paint that, that would be fantastic. Also, it says this, there is a job that needs people who are into craft and who are quite precise and good at cutting and sticking. That is not me, but I know some of you, and it is you. And this is what they need doing. 12 sets of Olympic rings, 12 Olympic flames, 12 large Greek vases, 4 laurel wreaths to make up a paper London and a paper Olympic event. And I'm thinking there's got to be people here today who you know, whether it's Monday or Tuesday of that Easter week, that you could take time and come and be part of that. And that's not all they need. They need touch-up, washable paint areas in the new hall and corridors built, done. And they need Summerhill, need their school hall and corridor painted. And I reckon we need at least 2 good teams. Praise God for John Miles and Dave Funnel, who are going to be leading these teams, of about 10 people plus. And I'm thinking, look at us. We could do that. We've been so loved that we can make time to demonstrate love to our local schools, this amazing relationship we have with them. And these are the same kids in the schools who are coming to our holiday club. And I want to say thank you for the many who've already signed up to help in that holiday club. But you know, in all these things as well, if we're not going out and spreading that news of what's going on here at Easter, at Good Friday service and Easter Sunday and Passion Play, if we're not going around and inviting the little kids around us. We can't expect just the children to invite them to the holiday club. You know, who are we talking to the parents and saying, hey, have you signed in for the holiday club on the Wednesday, Thursday, Friday of that first week of Easter? It's going to be free. Great thing to serve your kids and families. And are we making the most of it? So my heartbeat and longing is that today we would get a sense of, in a couple of weeks, going on mission together. That we'd be united in our witness to the world. That people would see this as something that many are doing. And so, guys, just pause for a moment and think, what could you do that week? Can you take some time out, particularly on that Monday and Tuesday, and do some painting and decorating? Can you take out time any time during the mornings and come and pray with us? Come and distribute flyers. Can you still maybe help in the holiday club in some way? Or there's a group going to nursing homes on the Thursday. Or here's something that I would love everyone definitely to do. Can you take a bunch of these, particularly one, and give it, each one of us, reach one. Each one of us, reach one. That this place would be packed on Easter Sunday morning like it is at the candlelight. Why not? Why is it packed at the candlelight? Because you invite people. You say, come and celebrate with us. And you say, it's going to be great. We're going to have a choir. We're going to have some baptisms. It's going to be an amazing opportunity. I don't know if you've ever come to the Good Friday service. The Good Friday service, time we focus on the cross. Again, you can invite people to come along at the Good Friday time where you want to be united in mission. We want people to see that there is glory given from the Father to the Son, from the Son to the believers. And as we together show that to one another, the world's going to see it and they're going to turn and come to know the wonder of Jesus Christ. So, certainly, I'm longing that many here who've been thinking about it and thinking, oh yeah, I'd like to do that, just like when it's hope. And we're not doing hope in the same way in the summertime. This is our big out this Easter. So make the most of the opportunity. I'm hoping that you're going to say, yeah, I can give morning. I can give a day. I can give a week. And whether it's here, when you have your tea and coffees, there's going to be folks, Nick and John or Dave, someone here, signing folks up and on the door. Sean will be there. And you'll just turn to him and say, yeah, no, I can do. Tuesday morning, put me down. Or, you know, Thursday morning, no problems, I'll be there. I want to be part of that cat team in the schools, okay? And we're going to show this love of Christ to people. We're going to celebrate as we've never celebrated before, and there's going to be great joy because nothing gets us so joyful as when we start reaching out with the good news and the love of Jesus Christ. I'm really, really excited about it. 9:15, every morning that week, we're going to gather together for devotions. We're going to focus on the Lord so that we're going out in His name for His glory. So I tell you what's a cool thing, is that you might think, well, nothing happened to my friend who I invited. Nothing happened to that person I went and gave a tract to. Nothing seemed to change in that teacher who, I spoke to. Well, you never know what God's doing. Laura, on Friday morning, she came in and said, David, you're going to want to read this email. And Friday's my day off, so I don't read my emails on Friday. She said, you're going to want to read this email. So I said, what's it about? And she says, look at it. It was from a friend of mine who I've not seen in probably 8 years. Lives in Australia. Used to work with him, Ricardo. He'd emailed me saying, David, I just wanted to know that I was reading the Bible, the New Testament you gave me this morning, and I found Galatians really helpful, and I'm studying it. And over these last 2 years, I've been growing in my faith, and I really love what Jesus has to say about serving, and I'm trying to do that better. I wanted to let you know. I couldn't even remember giving him a Bible. I remember inviting him to my wedding, but I've barely seen him since. Hey, you never know. Tell you what made my day. Laura was right. Are you having moments like that where you realize that the stuff you're doing and reaching out is making a difference? Let's be those that together are united at seeing what God does. Let's make an impact for Him. Okay. Last thing, just as we come to an end of this this passage. Why does unity matter? Let's say it back up here. It shows we are united to Christ. Say it with me. It's a witness to the world. It, lastly, prepares us for the future. It prepares us for the future. Hey, you want to just see something wonderful with me here, John 17? Father, Jesus prays, verse 24, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me, because you loved me before the creation of the world. Jesus wants you to be with him forever in glory, to see his glory, the glory he has before the creation of the world. So much there you could unpack. Isn't it wonderful to think that Jesus is this amazing one who was pre-existent with the Father before his birth, before the world even was born or began? Jesus was there. And the Father loved him and had given him glory. And he wants us to see that glory. And you know what? There was a lady. She used to kind of sit around there where Trevor and Anna are for many years, about 20 years, she was a member here. Joan Crawhurst. We had her funeral and Thanksgiving service on Monday. She's now in glory there with Jesus. Closer than you think. Jesus wants us there. And you know what? She was longing for heaven. She was so, so much looking forward to being with Jesus. She loved God's people. She loved to be around God's people. She's going to love heaven. Because in heaven, as you're with Jesus, guess what? If he wants those that are his to be with him, you're not just with him. You're with a whole bunch of other people who love Jesus. And they're not all from Holland Road, I can tell you that. There's other folks as well. Praise God. And so what does unity matter? Because it actually reminds us to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, being with him and recognizing that we're going to spend eternity with these wonderful folks. And so right now, fix your eyes on Jesus. Andy, you gave this great word at Tuesday afternoon service, and Andy said this, don't go to heaven to find Christ, go to Christ to find heaven. Now get preparing for heaven by coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Now come to realize how important it is to love as he loved, to live as he wants. My dad and I were talking when he was over, and they'd just had a friend die. And he said he'd spoken at the funeral and said it was an amazing funeral. This lady of strong faith, again, had battled with cancer for a number of years and then had gone to glory. And he said, you know, David, he said, death is not the tragedy. Everyone dies. The tragedy is being unprepared for death. Are you prepared for the future? I'm not asking if you've got savings or have you got a pension. Are you prepared for the future, for eternity? Are you making your relationship with Jesus Christ primary in your life? Are you recognizing that he wants those who believe in him to be with him forever? Are you believing in him? And are you recognizing that he wants all those who believe in him? So are you making effort to be right with your brother and sister in Christ, to be reconciled to them so that together as one, we can go and enjoy his presence? Are you recognizing that he wants, as he goes on in this last verse, we don't have time to get into it all, but that he wants to put his power, this impossible life made possible by him giving us his love to love one another. That the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them. That he wants to give you power by his presence in your life to love real people, not ideal people, because there's no ideal people in this church, in your family, in other churches. It's real people that he wants you to love. And he's going to give you power and his presence and his love to enable him to do it. And as we do that, the world's going to see it and they're going to go, wow, this Jesus is truly somebody. And you know what's a wonderful picture of that? You know, I love to use props, and I was thinking about this. A wonderful picture is the loaf, the bread. Jesus was broken so that we might be able to be made whole. There's many ways we can think about that, but one of them is that we as families, as marriages, as groups, as communities, as churches, that he was broken that we might be made whole, we might be able to come together. We all share in the one bread. We all share in this special meal of remembrance where we remember his death for us, a sign for the world of the love, the immense love of God. And I want to just now, as we come to the communion table, I want you to do two things in preparation. I want you to bow your head right now, and I want to ask you before God, I don't know what you're up to over Easter, but I want to ask you before God, wherever you are, and if you're in Brighton, then please do it with us. Will you join us, and let's be united in mission? Can you do it in some way? No, some are going elsewhere. We'll see what you can do there and be praying for what we're doing here. But I want to ask you, I think there would be something powerful if we did it together. If we were all praying, inviting our friends, many of us, as many as possible, getting involved in serving, reaching out. What can you do in that week? Why don't you tell someone about it, either this morning or email them, say what you can do. And the second thing I want to invite you to do is will you not just be united in mission, but will you be united in love? Will you just take this opportunity as we break bread, as we come to the communion table, just to say in your own heart afresh to God, if there's anything you've got against anyone, just as Jesus taught you, Father, forgive them. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who sin against us. You just say, I want to love. I want my life to be one of love. Maybe it's something close to you, a family member. You just need to forgive them and love them. Someone else in the church, someone even in another church. In this moment of quiet, let's just commit ourselves to unity. Jesus, we enthrone you, we proclaim you are King. With our praise, why don't we stand together? And as we worship, build a throne. And as we worship, build a throne. And as we worship, build a throne. Come, Lord Jesus, and take your place. Father, we thank you that you, Lord Jesus, are God. You, Lord Jesus, are the one sent from the Father to our world, to the cross, to be broken, to die, to bleed for us that we might be made whole. Not just as individuals, but as families, as communities, as churches, as your people. So, Father, we confess all our sin. We confess all our insecurities. We confess all our bitterness and unforgiveness. And Lord, we pray, put your love afresh in us, even as we break bread, even as we drink of the cup. For we ask this, that you might be known, Lord Jesus. We ask this because we need you, because we want to be united to you. Come now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please take your seats and welcome. all those who believe in the Lord Jesus, and maybe even if you don't, but you want to be prepared to meet Jesus one day, let this be your sign of believing, to receive from him today, this morning, the body symbolized in the bread here before us. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, this same night where he prayed this prayer, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you." He's given us his glory. He's given us his love. He's given us of himself. "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this as often as you eat it in remembrance of me." So we're going to be served now with the bread. And as you receive it, break a piece off and eat it there and then. And allow Christ again to come fill your heart with his spirit, with your love. Thank you.